And I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. This morning we're beginning a new series we're calling What is an Orthodox Presbyterian Church? You know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be Orthodox? You know, biblically, what does that mean? What does it mean to be Presbyterian? And where does that come from? What's that all about? You know, what does it mean to be Orthodox? What does it mean to be Presbyterian? And most importantly, what's a church? What's a church? So we're going to spend just a few weeks on this subject, just 3 weeks counting this morning. Today we want to begin with the most basic, most important question here, and that is, what is a church? What is a church? Again, our text this morning is from the book of Ephesians. That's Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Let's hear God's word. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and fellow members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The reading of God's word. Again, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we look to you, for you must work, you must build your church. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who seek to build it. So we pray, Lord, that this morning you would bless your word to us. You would apply it by your Spirit. Help us to grow in our understanding, our appreciation. Help us to receive it by faith. And strengthen us up individually and as a church home, a church family, Lord, for your good purposes and your glory. For we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What is a church? How would you answer that question? Well, let's say you've got a friend at work who notices you've been spending an awful lot of time at church. You know, what's that all about? Why do you hang out with those people? What do you do? Why are you involved with those people? What is a church anyway? What's it all about? How would you answer that question? Okay. What does the church mean to you? Or let's turn it around. Maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're the person asking the question. Okay. Maybe you're visiting with us. Maybe you've been visiting off and on for a long time. Maybe you drop in sometimes. Maybe this is your first time with us. And maybe you're wondering, what is a church? Or what is this church? Or what do we believe about church? What are we all about? What do we do together? Maybe you're wondering, how can I get involved? How can I be a part of it? Maybe you're wondering, do I even want to be a part of it? Well, regardless of where you stand on that, maybe you're a longtime member, maybe you're a first-time visitor, or somewhere in between, wherever, we're just glad you're here. We're thankful that you're here. And I want you to understand this morning that the church is the assembly of God's people. That's what it is. It's God's people gathered together. The church is not the building. Sometimes we call the building the church, but that's just shorthand. We mean the building where the church meets. The church is not the building. The church is the people. It's the assembly of God's people. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 18. Paul says, for through him. Well, of course, he means through Jesus. Jesus is the God-man. He is fully human. He's fully God. He's fully God and fully man. He is the God-man. Through him, we both have access. Let's say you have a boat, but you need access to the water. Or let's say there's a very important person, but you need access to her so you can talk to her. Access is to be able to get to something or to get to somebody. Paul says we have access to God the Father through Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. Our sin, our disobedience in thoughts and words and actions, it separates us from God. So it's as if we're over here and God is over there. But Jesus is both God and man. He is the God-man. And so through him, through Jesus, we have access to God. Through Jesus, you can come to God. You can talk to God. You can know God. You can have fellowship and relationship with God. Paul says that through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Okay? You can have access to God the Father through Jesus. In fact, he says anyone can have access to the Father through Christ. Verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens. That word stranger would mean, let's say you go overseas. You go to Europe on vacation. You're there for a few weeks. While you're there, you're a stranger. Right? You're not a local. You're a stranger. You're just there temporarily. It's not really where you belong. You're a stranger. The word alien, though, would be, let's say you move to Europe. Okay, and you live there, but you're not a citizen. So you live there, but you don't have all the rights and privileges. Okay, Paul is saying, he's talking to people who at least at one time were strangers and aliens. They didn't really belong. It wasn't really home. They didn't really fit in. Surely you feel like that sometimes. As a Christian, as a believer, you're watching the news, you're watching television, you're watching the movie. You go to the mall, and you think, what is this place? I so don't get it. If you're a believer, there are lots of things in our society that should make you scratch your head and think, I do not fit in here. This doesn't make any sense to me. As a Christian, in a sense, this world just isn't our home. And so there's always a sense in which you're going to feel like a fish out of water, that this just isn't home. Something about this isn't quite right. Well, it's possible that in our passage, Paul is talking to Jewish Christians who were living out in the world. Now, you know, if you were Jewish, you wanted to live in Israel. That was the promised land. Everybody there was Jewish, and everybody knew each other. They were all related to each other, and they all spoke Hebrew, and they all believed the same things, and they all lived the same way, the same traditions, the same custom. If you were Jewish, you wanted to live in Israel. But for various reasons, there were actually Jewish people scattered all over the Mediterranean world. And so if you were Jewish, but you lived out in the world, like a place like Ephesus, you might really feel like you were not where you belong. You are far from home. Okay, Ephesus was a pagan city. Okay? It was a seaport. It's in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was famous for a very, very large temple, okay, to the goddess Diana, okay? Also called Artemis. And this amazing, it was a huge temple with this huge statue or idol to Diana. And everyone came to Ephesus to see this temple, to worship at that temple. Tourists go to Philadelphia, they want to see the Liberty Bell, they want to see Independence Hall. You went to Ephesus to see Artemis of the Ephesians. In fact, that temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. I mean, it was that striking. But if you're Jewish or a Jewish Christian and you're living in Ephesus, you're like, I don't get this. All this excitement, all this enthusiasm, all these visitors coming, it's an idol. It's awful. I don't fit in here. So it's possible that Paul is thinking of Jewish Christians who are living there in Ephesus who just, man, this just isn't, I feel like I don't belong here. But I think in this case, Paul is actually writing to non-Jewish Christians. If you go back to verse 11, Paul says, therefore remember at one time you Gentiles. Well, a Gentile is someone who's not Jewish. Okay, if you were not Jewish, Jewish people called you a Gentile. Okay? He says, remember at one time you Gentiles called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision. Okay? So if you weren't Jewish, Jewish people called you uncircumcised. That's like unbaptized. That's heathen, pagan. So he's saying these people, because you weren't Jewish, at one time you were on the outside looking in. You didn't fit. You didn't belong. You weren't included. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, that means separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. So he's talking about non-Jewish people, and he says, for a time you were separated from the Lord. And you were separated from the nation of Israel. You couldn't be part of the nation of Israel if you weren't Jewish. Now, you could become Jewish. You could convert. But otherwise, you were not considered part of it. You could go live in Israel, but you couldn't participate in the Passover because you weren't a member. You weren't part of it. You had to convert and become Jewish if you wanted to be part of the nation. And so he's saying, if you're not Jewish, you're separated from the Lord. You're separated from God's people. He says you were even separated from the promises. Oh, the promises of the Bible, those were not for you. They were for Jewish people. And he even calls them the covenants of promise. The covenant is where God says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And he says, that didn't apply to you if you weren't Jewish. You had to either be Jewish or become Jewish. So he's saying, if you weren't Jewish, you were on the outside looking in. You were left out. You didn't belong, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So if God is over here, and you and I are way over here because sin separates us from God, Jesus, being both God and man, gave his human body on the cross and spilled his blood to pay for our sin so that we who are naturally far off from God could be brought near so that you can know God, so you could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. For he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Okay, now, hostility is, you know, bad vibes, enmity, people not getting along. There was hostility between Jewish people and non-Jewish people, right? They didn't eat together. Jewish people preferred not even to talk to non-Jewish people. They didn't want to do business. There was hostility. The two groups didn't get along. We know about hostility, right? You look at the news. There's so many different groups, and there's so much anger and bitterness and mean speech towards one another. There's so much of that polarization in our community and in our culture. Okay? Anytime there's conflict, there's going to be tension. Sometimes tension is good. But there's also unhealthy tension, and you can see this in your bulletin if you want to look at that. There's different kinds of unhealthy tension. Sometimes it's because you're not communicating or poor communication. Okay? Sometimes resources, you're fighting over the same resources. You know, you only have a little bit of money, and your wife wants to buy drapes, and you think we need new tires. You know, so there's tension. Tension caused by sinful or bad behavior. You said things you shouldn't have said. You know, that causes tension. Or tension over differences where you just don't understand and appreciate. Men and women are different. And sometimes that causes unhealthy tension because you just don't appreciate the differences. You don't respect that. Well, there was all kind of tension, hostility between Jewish people and non-Jewish. And some of it was certainly lack of communication because they did not talk. They didn't interact regularly. Some of it was over resources, because there was bitterness in terms of business and who's going to get the business and the work. Some of it was sinful behavior on both sides. And some of it was just tension over the differences that they didn't understand and appreciate each other. But Paul says, Jesus himself is our peace, that peace between Jewish people and non-Jewish people. He has made us both one. And that is, instead of two people, the Jewish people, the non-Jewish, Jesus is making one people, Christian people, whether you're a Jewish Christian or a non-Jewish Christian, it didn't matter. He's making one people. Jesus himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So yes, there's that hostility between Jewish people and non-Jewish. Jesus broke it down by offering his body, his human body, on the cross to die for us. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments. Now, that's obviously not the Ten Commandments, okay? If Jesus abolishes the Ten Commandments, that's not going to get rid of hostility. Okay? You can now murder one another. That's not going to get rid of hostility. That's going to create hostility. Obviously, it doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. It says the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. I mean, as it was expressed in certain ordinances and rules which kept the Jewish people separate. They weren't allowed to eat certain food. Their food had to be prepared a certain way. They couldn't eat with the non-Jewish people. Those were all these ordinances that kept them separate and caused hostility. Jesus fulfilled those things, and he broke those things down so he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So that instead of Jewish people and non-Jewish, Jesus was making his people Christians. And it didn't matter. Are you a Jewish Christian? Or are you a non-Jewish Christian? It didn't matter. He's making one person instead of two. That he might reconcile us both to God, okay, both Jewish and non-Jewish, in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Whatever hostility was there, Jesus has killed it by being killed on the cross for us. And then that brings us to our text where he says in verse 18, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access. That is, Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians both have access in one spirit. Maybe you're Jewish, maybe you're not, but it's the same Holy Spirit working in us to enable us to go to the Father through Jesus. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. What is he saying here? He's saying that anybody can have access to God the Father through Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what race, what background, what your history is. It didn't matter. I mean, in this case, Jewish people may have had impeccable genealogies, and they've learned the Ten Commandments since they were 2 years old. Or you could have been Gentile. You could have come from a wild, crazy, pagan background. He says it doesn't matter. Anyone can come to the Father if you go by Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, anyone can come to the Father. Anyone can have access to the Father through Christ. And therefore, anyone can belong to the church. That's what he says. He says, so you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. Well, now, in the ancient world, being a citizen was rare. Most people were not citizens of the Roman Empire. Remember when Paul was arrested and the centurion was surprised to find out Paul was actually a citizen? That's rare. To be a Roman citizen meant you had all kinds of special privileges and freedoms and rights that most people didn't have. We assume most people are citizens. And if someone's not a citizen, people kind of look at you askance. In the ancient world, it was rare to be a citizen. That really meant you had all kinds of privileges. Here, Paul is saying everyone who comes to God through Jesus is a citizen of the kingdom of God, fellow citizens with the saints. The saints, literally the holy ones. That would be Abraham, David, Moses, Mary. Okay? Some people exalt certain Christians as saints, but Paul says there's no degree of Christianity. There's no second-class Christians. He says, if you come to God through Jesus, you're fellow citizen with the saints. Okay? You're on equal terms with Abraham and David and Moses and Mary. There's no second-class citizen. If you come to God through Jesus, you're a fellow citizen with the saint. You have all the rights and privileges of any saint in the kingdom of God. You're a fellow citizen with the saint and members of the household of God. So first, if he's talking about the church, he's saying the church is an expression of this kingdom of God of which we're citizens. But then he also sees us as a household, a church family, a household of God. Paul is assuming here that if you come to God through Jesus, then you're part of the church family. You're part of the household of God. It's a new idea. I was going to say modern, but it's a postmodern idea that salvation and church membership are totally separate and unrelated. That's a relatively new idea. People say, I got saved at this event or that event. I'm not sure if I'm ever going to join a church. That's a really relatively new idea because historically, certainly in the Bible, it was always assumed that if I'm coming to God through Jesus, that means I'm becoming part of his people. And I'm uniting with his people. That's assumed. After all, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. The church is the expression of his kingdom. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? If you're saying, I'm trusting in Jesus, he's saving me, I want to live for him, I want to follow him, then certainly you want to be a part of what he's doing. To be saved means I'm joining his people, his church. Now, obviously, in any particular situation, there may be reasons why somebody isn't a member of a particular congregation. Sometimes people are in transition. Maybe you go off to college. You're only going to be there a year or two, so you don't know where you're going to be. You're not sure you want to join. Maybe you're visiting a church for a while. You just want to get to know them first. We don't ever pressure people to join the church. That's not what this is all about. This is just that you understand there is a meaning and a purpose for church membership. That it's always been historically and biblically side by side with salvation. If I come to God the Father through Jesus, then I'm coming and joining his people. I'm part of the household of God. There used to be a time when people thought church was only for people who were professionals, lawyers and doctors, and people would think, well, that's not really for me. Paul says anyone can come to God through Jesus, and therefore anyone can be a member of his church. People wonder sometimes, what do you have to do to join the church? All you have to do is be trusting in Jesus and indicate that you want to join. That's really all it is. I will meet with you with another elder, or a couple of elders will meet with you, because we want to get to know you and want to make sure you understand what the church is about. But there's not some extensive process. We're not trying to weed people out. Anyone can come to God through Jesus, and therefore anyone can join his church. All you have to do is be trusting in Jesus for your salvation and want to join. Okay. But what do we mean by church? I don't just mean this congregation. When we talk about church, when the Bible talks about church, there's one holy Catholic apostolic church. Okay? We call those the attributes of the church. It comes from the Nicene Creed, which is a historic Christian creed. There's one holy Catholic apostolic church. That means there's one church. Okay? When the Bible talks about the Philippian church or the Ephesians church, it doesn't really mean totally separate churches. It means this is the church of Jesus as it's seen in Ephesus. And here's the church of Jesus as it's known in Philippi. There's one church, and it's a holy church in the sense that God's church is dedicated to him. It belongs to him. It's different than the world. One holy Catholic. Catholic means universal. It has nothing to do with Roman Catholic. It just means universal, worldwide. One holy Catholic apostolic church. That means the church of Jesus Christ is built on the apostles. This is what Paul says. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Some people take that to mean Old Testament and New Testament. But if that's what he meant, he probably would have said prophets and apostles, not apostles and prophets. And besides, he's not just talking about their teaching, but the people. What he's saying is that the New Testament church is built on New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets, as opposed to other teachers. There were plenty of teachers, we call them Judaizers, who said, you believe in Jesus, that's great, but you still got to become circumcised, you still got to follow our dietary laws, you still got to become Jewish to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the church. That is not the Christian church. The Christian church is built on the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Any organization that's built on a different set of prophets, not a church. If there's an organization that has its own prophets, it may be many things, it's not a church. If there's an organization that has its own book that's equal to or greater than the Bible, that's not a church. I've met a number of very nice, very friendly Mormon people over the years, very friendly people that tend to be. They call themselves the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Well, biblically, Paul would say, well, that's not a church, not in the way that Paul means it, because the church is built on the apostles. And if your prophet is Joseph Smith or someone else, that's not what he means, what Paul means by the Christian church. There's one holy Catholic apostolic church. So when we say that the church is God's people, it's the assembly of the people, we mean it's the assembly of God's people organized under God-ordained leadership. In this case, it was the apostles. Okay, a Bible study is wonderful. That's not a church. Just a group of Christians gathering together for a concert. That's not a church. You know, the church is the people, but it's not just a mob or it's not just a gathering. It's God's people as they're organized under God-ordained leadership. So we say that a true church is recognized by the word and the sacraments. Okay, Paul says, you're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, elsewhere, there's other places where Paul says Jesus is the foundation. We get that. I understand that. Here, he says the apostles are the foundation. Wait a minute. Well, we just have to understand how things were built back then. The cornerstone would be the main stone, the biggest stone, the stone that went in place first, even before the foundation. Okay? Remember the original temple built by Solomon? Yeah, that was destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple was rebuilt, smaller, but still very large. It was called Herod's temple because Herod helped fund it. That was the temple involved in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. The cornerstone for that temple, okay, measured more than 38 feet across. One big stone. That stone was put down even before the foundation, okay? That stone had to be perfect, and it's put in place, and then all the other stones are lined up against it and lean on it. So the image here is that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the main piece. He's the main part, and he holds everything else up. Everything depends on Jesus. There are some churches that say they believe in the Bible on paper, but they really talk about Jesus. Maybe they talk about being wealthy, or they talk about just being happy, or they talk about this political... So a lot of churches just have a political message. A church, and a true church, Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything is about Jesus. Everything depends on Jesus. He's the cornerstone. So you recognize a true church by the right preaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments, okay? One holy Catholic apostolic, we call those the attributes of the church. Okay, right preaching the word, right administration of the sacraments, we call those the marks of the church. Medieval times, for example, everybody came to church. It didn't matter what you believed. You probably didn't understand the gospel. Everybody came, no matter what you believed. Everyone participated in the Lord's Supper. Everybody left. That's not a church. That's just the community. That's just everybody. A church, by definition, is holy, and it's set apart. And so it's distinguished. Again, you could visit the nation of Israel, but you couldn't participate in the Passover unless you joined and became Jewish. So we say a true church is known by the preaching of the word, the right preaching of the word, and the right administration of the sacraments. Sometimes theologians add a third thing, exercise of discipline. And all that means is recognizing that the church is separate from the world. Some theologians say there's just two marks because they assume discipline is assumed in administering the sacraments. But the idea is that God's people are different than the world. They're holy and set apart. Or you can say it this way. Healthy church. Maybe you're going to be moving away, or your kid's going off to college, you want to help them find a good church, or just a friend from out of town is trying to find a good church. You can help them. A healthy church can be recognized by its doctrine and by its life. Okay? Some people just think in terms of the life. I just want a lot of ministry for my kids. Some people just think in terms of doctrine. What does it teach? Well, a healthy church can be recognized by its doctrine and its life. Okay? Because its doctrine, what it believes, should be reflected in its life. Okay, and the way you live reveals what you believe. So you can recognize a healthy church by what it teaches and how it lives. Okay, or we can put it this way. The church is the assembly, is the gathering of God's people under God-ordained leadership to worship the Lord. Look what Paul says. Okay, he says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Well, you know what the temple is. The temple is where they gathered in the Old Testament to worship. What he's saying is the New Testament temple is the church. That God is building not a stone structure, but a living structure where people are the stones, and he's building together a temple. The New Testament church is the New Testament temple for worship. You can put it this way. Corporate worship, public worship, when we worship together, is one of the purposes of our salvation. Often we think, well, God saved me so I can be forgiven, so I can go to heaven, so I'm not anxious. Well, that's true, but he also saves you because he's gathering together people from all over the world and all kinds of different backgrounds to be this new temple to worship Jesus. So people say, well, I can just worship at home. I can worship alone. I got my own Bible. Yes, but one of the reasons God saves you, one of the reasons he forgives you, one of the reasons he pours out his spirit on you is because he's building this temple of God's people gathered from all over to worship together. This is one of the great privileges of being a Christian, and it's one of the great purposes of our salvation. It's so we come together to worship. The church is the gathering of God's people to worship the Lord and to serve one another. Okay? Again, Paul says, in whom the whole structure, so it's people, but it's not, you know, some people used to think in the old days the church was the organization. No, the church is the people, but the people are organized. There's a structure here being joined together. The idea is that, like a temple being built, you and I are being joined together. And in case you miss it, he says it again, verse 22. In him, in Jesus, you also are being built together. Well, in the old days, you didn't have mortar. So building something out of stone took an enormous amount of work, shaping and sanding and cutting these stones so they fit together just perfectly, so that it was tight. So otherwise, you're going to have a bunch of rocks that just fall down. That was serious work to shape and fit these stones together. Paul says, as believers, you guys are being, you're being fit together. Okay, that's a remarkable thing to say, especially when some of them were Jewish Christians. They've been Jewish their whole life, and others were non-Jewish. And these people before never would even speak, and now they're being fit together. All different kinds of people being fit together. One way that happens is by serving each other. Let's say there's a crisis. Whenever there's a crisis, families are split. It often happens. People's emotions run high. Things get said that shouldn't be said. Things are torn apart. But also, during a crisis, people can also be brought together. You know, imagine a very wealthy elderly woman who normally would not spend time with anyone who isn't of her same status. Then her husband dies. And her family's torn apart. The adult children are fighting over the inheritance and everything. She has no one to talk to except her staff, you know, caregivers, people that she would normally never have any time for. But there's, let's say, a woman who helps clean the house, but she's a shoulder to cry on. And all of a sudden, you have this totally unexpected relationship being bound, brought together by two people who are totally different, who previously never would have hardly even spoken to each other. But that happens when you minister to somebody, when you show love to somebody, bonds are built, okay? Ministering to people, okay, strengthens that relationship. That's why often, if a husband and wife are arguing, sometimes we'll say, just put the issue aside and minister to her for a while. We'll get back to the issue, but just minister to him for a while, because ministering to somebody builds that relationship, okay? We're bound together when you minister to people. When you take a meal to someone, so often people will tell me, do you know so-and-so sent me a card? And that means, do you know so-and-so visited me? Can you believe this person brought me a meal? That builds a bond with each other. I hear that all the time. People are blessed. It builds a relationship when you minister. When you minister to someone or when you minister with somebody. Okay? Like our camp. Right? When two or more people, you have the same goal and you're working together and you're praying for the same thing and you're laughing side by side, people that maybe didn't know that well, but you're working on the same thing together and you get closer together, right? Two people moving toward the same goal, you get closer and you're being built together. Okay? Well, that's one of the purposes of the church, is to serve one another and to serve each other. Ministry to each other and ministry with each other, it strengthens our relationships. We're being built together like stones into a temple. The church is the gathering. It's the assembly of God's people under God-ordained leadership. And it's to worship the Lord. And it's to serve one another. And it's to witness to the world. Okay? The Old Testament temple was a witness. I mean, everybody knew what it was. Nations all around heard about that great temple that Solomon had built. Everybody knew about it. Paul's using that same image. And he's saying the New Testament church, it's a witness. It's a testimony. You know, in this case, it's a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. You can go around and you can tell people Jesus is the answer. But for them to be able to see it, Paul is saying that the church, where these Jewish people and these non-Jewish people were being brought together in relationships, that's visible witness and testimony that what Jesus has done, that Jesus has broken down the hostility. I mean, that's a visible testimony. I mean, ask yourself, what other organization is still around from the first century? They're just not. You know, there's just not Babylonians hanging around. They don't. The Roman Empire is so powerful, it's collapsed. The church is still here. What a testimony. And the church is spread all over the world, all kind of different languages and different cultures. That's a credible testimony. There's something called the homogeneous unit principle. Something became popular in church growth circles. And it was the idea that birds of a feather flock together. And what that meant was, if you want to plant a church, you decide who you're going to target and just target those people. You want a Korean church, you just target Korean people. You want a wealthy church, just target wealthy people. That was the, and I suppose that maybe it works. It's not what God wants. The whole point was, God wanted Jewish people and non-Jewish Christians together worshiping. Paul would have been heartbroken if there was a Jewish Christian church that went into the street and a non-Jewish Christian church that went into the street. Well, that would have been easier, but that's not testifying to who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. He's broken down that dividing wall. We are a testimony. We're a witness to what's possible, what Jesus has done in bringing all kinds of people together. Church is God's people gathered together to worship, to serve each other, and to witness. All right, how do you do that? How do we do that? Very quickly, how do you overcome conflict in your own life? That unhealthy tension, the lack of communication, the not understanding each other. Maybe it's conflict at church or at work. How do you take that next step? Maybe you've had a bad church experience. You're very cautious. Maybe you're just not a people person. Not everybody's an extrovert. Not everybody's a joiner. We love our independence. And how do you take that next step? Well, Paul tells us, verse 22, in him, it's in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay, he's using the image of the Old Testament temple. The temple was a lot of things. It was a place of worship. It was a place of ministry, because the poor would come to the temple and the priest would minister to them. It was a testimony to the world, but more than that, the temple was a place where God said he would make his Spirit to dwell. And Paul is using that image for us. He says the New Testament church is a place where God's Spirit dwells. Now, elsewhere, Paul says if you're a Christian, your body's a temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. But here he's saying, together we're a temple. God's Spirit works among us. He dwells among us. And that's how we overcome differences. That's how we learn to communicate. That's how we work things out. Because we have access to God the Father through Jesus. And we all have one Spirit. And that Spirit brings us together. He's saying the Holy Spirit is building his church. That's what he's saying here. That God's Spirit is bringing us together. He's binding our hearts together. And he's teaching us to love and encourage each other. God's doing it. It's his church. It's not my church. Not your church. It's not even our church. It's God's church. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. You see, the Trinity, the whole three persons of the Trinity, we go to the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. God's Spirit is building up his people together. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? If you come to the Father through Jesus, why would you not want to be part of this people that he's building together? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know what church is like from our experiences, good and bad, warts and all. We're thankful for what we have. Challenged to think about what we're supposed to be. Challenged to think about our responsibility. We're thankful that you're at work in the world. Humble to think that we could be a part of it. That we together are evidence of something so much greater. Something so much bigger than ourselves. We thank you for Jesus, in whom we can come and pour out our prayers and our concerns. We thank you for your Spirit, who dwells in us and who's bringing us together. We pray for your church. We pray for our congregation here, our local, this local expression of your church. But we pray for your church everywhere, for your people everywhere. Strengthen and build your church, Lord. Strengthen and bless your church. For we ask in Jesus' name.